Go to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11 this morning. My main focus will be verses 25 to 30, very familiar verses to you, but I want to deal with it in the context of the way it actually fits with the whole chapter and with the flow of the Gospel of Matthew, and deal with a prescription for religious weariness. I'll just read at this point at verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we're going to shift our burdens onto the Lord right now. Okay. Father, as we open your word, I ask that you would use my mouth, use me as an instrument to speak truth today that would be of encouragement and help to your people. Thank you for those that have gathered here to fellowship in Christ with us today. May their hearts be blessed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a team of researchers some time ago did an extensive study and concluded that people typically go about their quest for happiness the wrong way. It's believed that if they can experience more pleasure, that is, more sensual pleasure, anything that gratifies the self in any way, that's going to accomplish it, and that's going to bring the ultimate happiness. Yet, through their studies, they determined that it actually puts people on what's called a hedonistic treadmill. Hedonism, you know, is the pursuit of pleasure. So hedonism, in that sense, makes a person become a bit like a drug addict. After they experience that first high that they get from the drug, the next quest is to experience that same high again, only maybe to up it just a little bit more. So it puts them on this treadmill where they rely on more and more drugs and more powerful doses and different drugs that will give them even a better experience than they had before. Well, that's the way it is with pleasure. In order to find a sense of fulfillment, a person has to up the ante. Because they're not finding fulfillment in that first thing that brought them the fulfillment. So at the end of the day, this hedonistic treadmill that they find themselves on does not bring fulfillment. Just the opposite, it leaves them more and more empty. So the suggested solution, according to those who research this when it comes to pleasure and hedonism, is to instead find ways to find happiness through giving your life away. That is, pouring your life into acts of service, deeds of kindness to others. And that's good advice. I mean, we should all do that, and it will bring more fulfillment than mere pleasure will. To pour yourself into deeds of service, helping others. But we also need to be mindful that with that comes a potential problem. And the problem is, we can actually become insincere in the things we're doing. That we're doing these things merely for a selfish end. In other words, I want to have happiness, so I'll serve. I want to feel good about myself, so I'll do this thing. I'll give money, or I'll involve myself in some sort of mission or cause that I can be a part of. Now, again, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong totally with that. And those things should give us a sense of satisfaction. But the problem comes down to these deeds may not be done because I love the people I'm serving, or it might not be that I'm doing these things to bring honor and glory to Christ. But rather, it might be some self-centered way where these deeds become more about me. I want to feel good about myself, or I want to appease a sense of guilt that I have, so I'll do these good things, I'll do these deeds. And what that does is it puts us into another realm then. And the reason I share all this with you is because this self-centered, self-righteous motivation that gets behind these things hits exactly on the spirit of religion. Religion becomes nothing more than a series of works and deeds and acts of service, things I'm doing to appease God or to feel good or to feel spiritual. So when it comes to the problem of religious works, well, it's the same thing. So when we think of true religion, I don't really like to use that term, but I'm speaking really here of genuine Christianity. Not just Christianity as a religion, but the real deal, the true thing. Really, to be perfectly clear, Christianity in the truest sense really is not about doing deeds. It's not really about tithing or about fasting or all other kinds of things, although those are part of it, but that's not what it's really all about. If you read in Matthew 6, we're not going to go back to that passage, but in Matthew chapter 6, you find Jesus bouncing back and forth between the self-righteous Pharisees and his own disciples. He addresses both groups, but in doing so, he's trying to lead both of them to what we could call a gospel-centered life, gospel-centered living, which neither of them had at the time, and both needed to learn. So in that sense then, Jesus in that passage does not say, do not pray, do not give, do not fast, do not tithe. He assumes that they are doing those things and are going to do those things. That's why he says in that chapter, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, when you do all these things. He was pointing out to them the problem of doing those deeds with the wrong motives. So in light of that context that kind of flows all the way through the Gospel of Matthew in the teaching Jesus gives, we discover that the primary application of Matthew chapter 11 has to do with people who are burdened, weighed down with not just life in general, although I do think that's a fair and secondary application, which we will make in a moment, but he's dealing more with those who are burdened and weighed down with religion. So that's the crowd he's addressing here. And Jesus is saying that when we constantly are doing these things and maybe not vocally saying, but we're thinking, look at me. Look what I'm doing. I'm doing these great acts of service. I'm doing these good deeds. That's an indication that we're on another treadmill called religion. And there are a lot of people on the treadmill of religion. It's a treadmill in which there's a lot of motion going on, but you aren't going anywhere. And eventually it wears you down, wears you out. So Jesus is offering something better here. And what he's offering is the yoke of gospel living. But before we get into that part, we have to back up because what Jesus does is he says something about the process of God's salvation first. Now back in verse 27 where he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, there's a sort of progression that's unique here as it relates to how a person receives or enters into the realm of salvation. There are three words here that I think provide the framework for God's salvation plan. The first is the word know that you see in verse 27. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and to whom the Son reveals it. So the word know is the first word, and that's the typical Greek word nosko. And then as it actually appears, there's a little prefix to it, EPI, so it's epinosko, which refers not just to academic knowledge or mental knowledge, but it's experiential knowledge. It's a much deeper, more intimate type of knowledge. It's relationship type knowledge that we can enter into with God through Christ. So then the other word that we see here is the word wills at the end of the verse. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Or you could use the word chooses to reveal him. So the Son, Christ, chooses to reveal the Father to certain people, evidently. But with that then comes a calling. That calling is in verse 28 with the first word, come. Come to me. The Son has revealed the Father to you. He's revealed this salvation to you. So now come. And the word come is always used in the sense of an invitation, almost always in the sense of an invitation. So he chooses, he calls. We respond by coming to him. We enter into that relationship, and then we live a life of discipleship. We learn, we follow. So I'm here to tell you, first right off the bat, that there's nothing in this life that can compare with Jesus Christ. So everything in this life that we could find by way of satisfaction or pleasure pales in comparison to what we can find in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that first and foremost. Well, then we move into the fact about practicing religion. The practice of religion can be tiresome. If you've ever been on that treadmill, you know what it's like. If you're on that treadmill right now, you're experiencing it. So at verse 28 then, that's why Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, who are the weary then in this passage? Well, I've already kind of given you a hint to that, more than a hint. If you back up to the very beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 6, what you find is Jesus addressing his cousin, John the Baptist, who at that time is sitting in a jail cell and he's waiting for death. He's going to be executed. So poor John is a bit confused. I mean, things were going so well. And now here he is in jail, and he's on death row. It wasn't supposed to end this way, and what did he do that was wrong? So John's feeling a little down, and in response to that then, he sends some of his own followers, they call his disciples, and he sends them to Jesus with the question, are you the expected one, or should we be looking for somebody else? You know, things aren't turning out right here. They're not turning out right for you. You're not being accepted by people. They're not turning out right for me. This whole thing that we had planned out and the thing we started, this has kind of fallen apart. So are you really the guy? Or should we be looking for somebody else to come after you? And Jesus gives a simple response back to him. He just quotes from Isaiah 61, verse 1. Now you can see it there. In verse 5, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, there's one part of that, though, that Jesus leaves out, that you find actually in Isaiah 61. It's the part that talks about prisoners being released, captives being set free. Jesus omitted that part. Why? Well, I think probably because he is, first of all, reassuring John that, yes, I'm the one you expected. And things are working out fine. The gospel's going out and people are being changed. Lives are being affected. But by omission, he's telling John, you're not getting out of jail. You're not going to be set free. I'm not going to change your circumstances. So I think the natural application for us is God is still God. Jesus is still Lord. He's still our Savior. He knows what's going on. Everything's working out according to his plan. But it may not turn out the way we want it or expect it. But he's well aware of everything that's taking place in spite of your circumstances, in spite of the test results you're waiting to get back from the doctor, in spite of the struggle you're having in whatever your relationships might be, or in spite of your finances, he is still the Lord God. And he's got it all under control, so we don't have to fret or worry. But then as you move into verse 7 through 9, well, actually through down through verse 19, actually, Jesus kind of preaches a tribute to John the Baptist. Some people call it a eulogy, but he's giving this tribute to John, and his audience is curious about it. But he says some good things until he gets down to verse 17, and he says something confusing. Well, let me pick it up verse 16. It might help. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Anybody know what that? What's he talking about? What is that? Well, I think what he's suggesting here is that he's talking about himself and John the Baptist, because he just gave this eulogy, this tribute to John. And then he speaks about we did this. I think maybe he's saying, we tried to show you something, but you didn't get it. You didn't dance the dance. We led, but you didn't dance. We sang the dirge, but you didn't mourn. We're trying to show you something, but you didn't pay any attention to it. You haven't been listening. But we want you to respond. So he's saying, some of you got baptized by John. You came out of the Jordan River and you heard the teaching, but your lives did not change. Nothing happened. That's why in verse 12, Jesus goes on to say, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That's a way of saying the kingdom of heaven is being abused. Now, he's not talking about the abode of God, heaven. He's talking about the spiritual kingdom of heaven on this earth. It's being abused. It's suffering. Well, who's abusing it? Well, it becomes very apparent to us that he's talking about the religious crowd. It's those religious people that are ruining it. They're getting it all messed up and they're wrecking the whole thing. These are religious people who know nothing about the gospel. They know nothing about what I'm here for. They don't know anything about salvation. They live according to their laws. They follow all the rules, even the ones they've made up on their own. Maybe they get baptized, they take communion. They have emotional experiences. They have all of these religious things that they're a part of, and they do. But none of these things change their lives. They just go on with the same sins, the same issues. They don't even have joy, not true joy. And so this whole idea that religion is fatiguing, it's pretty obvious to anybody who's been down that road. And that's because we know religion is all works-based. You keep doing and doing and doing, or not doing, not doing, and not doing certain things. You follow all the rules. You maybe have your quiet time. Maybe you give your money. You attend the services. You listen to the right kind of music. And everything you do, you do feel righteous. And certainly you're probably better off than a whole lot of other people. But it's frustrating because the religion will never, ever give you what you're looking for. Religion will never get you to the point where you know you've done enough. You'll never get to the place where you can check the box that says, I did it all. Or maybe you did check the box, but nothing has given fulfillment. You won't really know anything about true contentment. You will have moments when you do feel good about what you've done. You can come away from some experience and say, yeah, that's great. I feel good for a day or two. But still, it wearies you. That's why religious people don't know anything about long-term joy. Long-term contentment. So what is the answer? Well, Jesus gives us the prescription for religious weariness in the verses we just read. He says, first, come to me. Come to me. Now, there are two viable applications, as I've already indicated. The primary application is a call to people who have tried going down the road or follow the current of religion without knowing Jesus, and they found that it doesn't work. And that's why you can run into people constantly, and they'll say, I hate religion. And I say, I do too. I hate it. Because I know what they're talking about. But that's true. Yet the fact is, Christ is extending his call here in a very tender fashion to even the self-righteous religious folks who aren't getting anything out of their religion. They're tired. So he's saying to them, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll take those burdens of religious works off of you. And you'll find it so much better. But the secondary application, of course, is to all who are weary in a general sense. I don't think it's wrong to make that application as well. Everyone who's been hurt or who is even currently burdened by something, you're weighed down by trials and troubles and tribulations of some type. Jesus says, come to me, because there's no trouble or trial that's too insignificant for me. Just come to me. Now, we've all experienced this, haven't we? I know I have. There have been many, many times that I've been having a rather busy week. A lot of stuff gets altered in my schedule. Not bad stuff. There are necessary things that come up, unplanned, many of them. And it just fills up the day, fills up the week. And I find it hard to put the time in that I need to for sermon preparation and for the other things that I have to get done on a regular basis. Now, in case some of you don't know me all that well, I'm just a little bit of a scheduled and routine kind of a person. No comments from the gallery, please. But, okay, I'm a lot scheduled and routine, I'll be honest. So when my schedule gets out of control, that's where I begin to fret. I get anxious because I know Sunday is coming. And if I'm not ready, I feel this sense of panic. And I just hate crawling into the pulpit when I don't feel confident that I know my material. And I don't like that feeling. And so when I have those experiences, I just have to go to the Lord and say, I've done the best I can this week. You know what my schedule has been like, but honestly, you're going to have to carry the ball on this one. Now, I know that's probably the way it should be anyway, and that is what I pray every time I preach, but I just don't like to have the pressure of not feeling prepared, that's all. But the reason I share that is because we all feel burdened in other ways, whether it's health issues, work issues, school, you name it. But Jesus is saying to all of us, I'm the God of the universe. And I know there are a lot of things going on in your life, hard things. But I'm not so busy that I'm unconcerned about those things. I know what you're going through. I've been through some tough things myself. But I'm the one who's holding this whole universe together by the word of my mouth. So don't you think I can hold your life together? But even though I hold the universe together, I'm concerned about your health and your crisis and your finances and your marriage. I'm not too busy, so come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Stop trying to do it without me. That's what he's teaching us. And I love this next phrase, take my yoke upon you. That's such a beautiful illustration that Jesus gives. I mean, yeah, it meant more to the people back in that day, but it means something to us too, because we know that a yoke was a work instrument. That wooden contraption, we've all seen pictures of them, or you've seen the real deal one time or another. So you know that the purpose of the yoke was to yoke a couple of animals, oxen or whatever animals they were, together so they could do the work together and share the load. It'd be more efficient and easier on both animals. So Jesus is talking to weary people who are worn out by life or worn out by religion especially. And he says, take my yoke. Well, one thing I find interesting, though, is in this case, he's speaking to the weary, the burdened, the heavy laden, and he doesn't say, take a vacation, take a nap, sit down and rest, take some time off. He doesn't say that. But let me very, very quickly add, he's not saying there's anything wrong with those things. There is a time for that. Even Jesus himself took time off. He took a vacation day. He took time to rest, to get away from the pressure and away from the crowd. Because in his humanity, he knows what the experience is if he doesn't. So don't scratch the vacations off your schedule. That's not being more spiritual if you do that. Take care of your body and your mind. But I think what he is saying here, that in this particular context, there is a time when we have to keep pressing on and we can't stop. It's just the circumstances themselves won't allow us to. Or we're involved in something that is very good and it is pressure-filled, but we can't stop every time. We have to keep pressing on, and so that's when he says, take my yoke upon you, and we'll do this together. That'll make it a lot easier. That's what Jesus wants us to understand about gospel living. It's not about the absence of burdens, not about the absence of trials or traumas or tribulations. The difference between religious living and gospel living is that gospel living is the guarantee that we can be yoked together with Jesus Christ, who bears the burdens with us, and we move on. Now, in verse 30, this part here, where he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Still a burden, and it's still work, but it's easier. It's lighter. Now this Greek word for easy here is one that can also refer to something that is custom built, tailor made to fit. I've never had a suit or anything tailor-made. I don't think I probably ever will in my life, but those are made to fit you perfectly. This yoke is the same way, because in the culture in which Jesus was living at the time, they would never yoke two animals together with a sort of one-size-fits-all yoke. But what they would do is they would have a carpenter come, or if a carpenter was the farmer too, they would make a yoke specifically designed for that animal. He would measure the neck, And he would design that thing specifically for that animal so that the yoke, when he goes to work, wouldn't be too tight, wouldn't be too loose, wouldn't chafe the neck. It would be easy. So that's the whole idea behind this, the appropriate fit. Not only for the oxen that's wearing it, but the appropriate fit so it balances with the other animal to which it is yoked. So that yoke would be easy and the two animals could bear the burden together. Jesus is the carpenter who knows each of our lives. He knows our measurements. He knows the size that we need. So his yoke is custom made to fit us. So this is his way of saying, I'm not going to take this burden away from you, at least not now, but I am going to carry it with you. And I'm going to make it easier and lighter for you to bear. Now there's one other aspect, though, of coming to Jesus and being yoked from him that he mentions back at the end of verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's actually the beginning of verse 29. Learn from me. That's a key imperative because the idea here is that of a disciple. A disciple is a learner. And when we come to Christ, we become his follower, we are disciples. We're learning. A disciple learns by being at the side of the master and working with him. So Jesus seems to be suggesting here, if we're yoked together like we're supposed to be, I'm not learning from you, you're learning from me. You watch me, whatever I do, you do. When I'm moving, you move. When I stop, you stop. And don't get ahead of me, don't get behind me. Look at me, learn from me, follow me. That's what Peter had in mind when he wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For this, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So that's the point that Jesus is making, I think. If you're burdened by life, if you're overwhelmed by trying to practice religion or by anything else, look to me first. Come to me first. Now, you can go to other people. You may have friends. You may have other individuals you can talk to and can help you, but they've got problems of their own too. And they can't always be there for you. They can't always help you. In fact, some are going to give you some bad advice. So Jesus says, come to me. Learn from me. Gain strength from me. And then you will find rest for your souls. That's what he wants. Let's pray. Father, I don't know if there's anyone here today who is especially burdened by something. So many things that it can be. But my prayer today is for them, that as we prepare to leave this place now, that they would sense a relief already. That even as we're closing in prayer here, they are calling upon you and releasing that burden to you. And while they're still going to leave this place and face the same problem, that it'll be a little lighter, easier. There'll be less stress, less anxiety, less panic. But instead, that overwhelming sense of peace and contentment that only you can give. Help us in all things to not get ahead of you or behind you, to follow in your steps and know the joy that comes from it. And we'll give the praise to Christ our Savior. Amen.